to Peter last week, who said, to him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. It doesn't get any better or more important than that. And yet, the simple truth is corrupted around the world today. Remission of sin, salvation. This is the heart of the gospel. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, since I only command your attention for 1 hour out of the 168 in this week, should you live for all of them, I'll continue here for a bit this morning. Acts chapter 11. The title was Peter Defends God's Grace. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. That is, like Marlon Brando says, I should have been what? Right, epagonizo. They squared their dukes at him. Them were fighting words. They contended with Peter, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. So to start off the chapter, Peter's in trouble. Not the first time. He's going to recount to them now everything that happened in chapter 10. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. Now, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Verse 16, Acts 11, 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, thank God Peter made it to church that week. Think about it, if he didn't show up that week. Jesus said it would be this way. John 14, 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You know what? You cannot remember what you do not know. You cannot remember what you do not know. May I ask, how well do you know the Word of God? This is the language of the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God. Some speak English, some Spanish, some people speak French, Greek, Italian, but the Holy Spirit speaks Word. How well do you know his language? How well do you know Word? Do you speak Word? If someone someday in the future says to you, take this mark and have some bread, the Holy Spirit speaks Word to you. He will speak to his own nature on the inside of you. When God speaks to you, he doesn't speak to you. He speaks to his nature inside of you. He's talking to himself. If someone someday says to you, you know, I'm quitting this Christian walk. I just don't understand. The Holy Spirit speaks Word to you. He might just whisper Matthew 13 to you. Or it might be, this first group to fall away are those that hear the word and receive it with joy, but they don't understand, and immediately they fall away. You see, the more you know, the greater your arsenal is. But this is the language of the Holy Spirit. He speaks word. He can't bring to your remembrance anything that you don't know. But just like Peter, so it will be with you. My point is, The Holy Spirit cannot remind you what you do not know or have on the inside of you. The stones of remembrance, if an Ethiopian walked by 12 stones out of the Jordan River, it wouldn't mean anything to them. The stones of remembrance are for those that know. Peter says, then I remembered the word of God. But if he would have stayed home and watched the Dolphin game that week, he wouldn't have known anything. Or I should say, the Joppa game that week. They had Joppa season tickets. You need to have a solid foundation today so that you will be able to stand once that foundation is tested. This is the language of the Holy Spirit. He speaks word to you. Maybe you're watching on TV and you see a face on the TV and the Holy Spirit whispers to you, psst, man of sin. Do you know who or what the man of sin is? Or is that one over your head? Maybe you were out of church that year. Do you know who the man of sin is? If you don't, then you won't know what God is saying to you. He won't be able to talk to you because this is the language that he talks. He talks, he speaks word. Now let's get really personal. Maybe your Bible says man of lawlessness in it and not man of sin. And since that reading is a lie and not legitimate, do you expect God to lie to you so that you'll understand his word? Huh? No, he's not going to. He expects you to know the truth. Some of you spent or devote years to a family tree. Well, God's got a family tree too in his word. There's a family tree. Follow that. He expects you to know the truth. If you can know what variants are on your television at 8 o'clock, then you can know what readings in your Bible are truth and which one is a lie or which one is an error. May I suggest that you research his family tree as well, and not just, I got family members that know all of my family tree, all the way back to Richard the Lionhearted. How well do you know this family tree? I'm going to do a study on that here on Wednesday night, one of these days coming up. The family tree of the Word of God. Start with the originals and how the originals branch off and where the counterfeits came from. And how they branch off. But if your Bible says man of lawlessness in it, that's an incorrect, that's an error. It's the man of sin. Is there one person in here that knows where that is? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. Everyone's going to go look and see if their Bible says lawless or sin. That's funny. Let me move on. Well, God's not going to speak the lie to you. He's going to speak the truth. I mean, this here is the language, the Holy Spirit. I've said it before. I'll say it again. This is what he speaks. He speaks word. I encourage you to know his language. You don't have to memorize the whole thing. You don't have to memorize any of it. Because he is great, and he will bring to your remembrance everything that he said. Again, I read that to you. That was John 14, 26. Now, again, verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He didn't even say that in the gospel. Remember where he said that? Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Notice, according to the word of God, when the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, when we believed. Now, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Key milestone. Now, while this is going on, verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now Antioch, being right up the coastline a bit in Syria. Now when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man. This is Barnabas we're talking about. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Verse 26, Acts 11:26. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now there's a trivia question for you. This is the first time the word Christian was used to describe a Christian. Better yet, as Mark Bonner would call them and does on the radio, Christ follower. A Christ follower. I like that. Meditate on that. Christ follower. Matthew 16:24 said, if anyone desires to come after me, that is a Christ follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a Christ follower. Let's see if this is you. Reminds me of that sermon I preached before. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? I hear echoes of Judas in here. Do you hear it? Is it I, Lord? This is what describes a Christ follower. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Or else, here, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whereas that is Luke 14, 26 and 27. Now, Jesus certainly is not telling you if you hate your father and mother, is he? Oh, no, wait a minute. I guess he is, isn't he? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, all right. What he means by that is your love for him needs to dwarf your love for anything else. He should be first and foremost, first in your life, above everything else. He would never tell you to hate your father and mother. He wouldn't do that. That's not what he means. He means he should be everything to you. Like in Psalm 34, when it says, come, let us magnify the Lord together. I would have a quarter, but I put it all in the plate. If you hold it up to your eye, you can block out the sun. Quarter is bigger than the sun. Come, let us magnify the Lord together. He should be bigger than anything in your life, bigger than all your problems. More important to you than your mother or father or anyone else is your love for Jesus Christ. Now, these are his words, not mine. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and his own life, and he can't be my disciple. Christ follower, how are you doing with that? Mark 10:21, one thing you lack. Go now, sell everything that you have, and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasures in heaven, and come, take up your cross, and follow. That's a Christ follower. Dear God, do we all fail in those? having considered some definitions and some Christ-ordained stipulations and requirements, are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Now, what if you fail? What if you fail? Let me say to you, I got some good news for you today, and that is God's got your back. This is why James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 2, he said in the NIV, he said, consider it pure joy when you fall. Consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith develops hupomone. Hupomone comes up to someone 9'6" and say, get out of my way, you stinketh. God's not going to leave you abandoned. We all struggle with some of these things. I've heard Adrian Rogers say, if you don't love God as much today as the day you were saved, you're a backslider. But he's got your back. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because God is at work in your life, and he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, and he calls you out of this world. There's hope for you yet. These things are divine. They're designed to show you you need help and you need a Savior, and you can't do it on your own, by golly. You can't do it on your own. He who keeps the whole law and stumbles at one point is guilty of all. You need help. Wretched man that I am. We need help. It's just designed to show us that we're not there yet. And we need help to get there. And he will help us. This is why he makes our life difficult. Because he's working on us to make us better people, to transform us more into the image of his son. Are you a Christ follower? All right, let's move on here. We're going to move on to chapter 12 now. First time in the history of preaching, we're going to do two chapters in one day. Here in chapter 12, we're introduced to another new player in the book of Acts, King Herod. I wrote a couple of friendly, nice words about him in the handout. I mean, what a despicable man. What did I write about him? There's two handouts. One I got more nasty than the other. In the nasty handout, I wrote, we're going to see a king, another tyrannical, godless, subhuman from the Herod family. I mean, some people, you think you got a dyslexic family? Is that the right word? What's the word called when you're all messed up? Dysfunctional. You think your family is dysfunctional? Your grandpappy killed everyone in Merritt Island under 2 years old. And then when we get to you, you think you would have learned something from your grandpappy laying on the ground and worms eating him for breakfast. But this guy's just as bad, as we're going to see. What a wicked family. It's beyond me that someone could be so evil. How do these people make to the rank of king anyway? You would think they would have gotten rid of Herod's family. Herod was not a Jew, by the way. Herod was from the same family as Jezebel was from. Here in chapter 12, again, this is not the same Herod who tried to kill the Christ child, but this was his grandson who ruled from 37 to 44 AD. Now, my King James Bible says this happened in the year 44. Guess what that means? That means Herod is about toast any day now. More on Herod. Herod, the grandson of Herod the so-called great, ran numerous debts in Rome, and he fled to Palestine. Imprisoned by Emperor Tiberius, that's Tiberius Julius Caesar, after some careless comments, he eventually was released following Tiberius's death. And he was made ruler of northern Palestine, which included Judea and Samaria. As a hedge against the shaky relationship with Rome, he curried the favor of the Jews by persecuting Christians. Now, on to chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass those from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter too. Now, this was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Passover, not Easter. Probably the greatest mistake of all time in the King James Version Bible. It's translated in the Greek word Pascha as Easter. There is no Easter in the Bible. It's Passover. Also, verse 4 says that four squads of soldiers were tasked with the job of watching Peter and making sure nothing happened to him or that he didn't escape. Actually, this is four squads of four. Four times four is what? 16 soldiers to keep one man. A little paranoid, don't you think? What are you afraid of, Herod? John MacArthur says each squad contained four soldiers and rotated the watch over Peter. All the times, two guards were chained to him while the other two stood guard outside of his cell door. All right, now let's leave here this morning with a look at this miracle here. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Good job, John MacArthur. Called that right. Bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door, keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Get up! Arise quickly." So his chains fell off his sides. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself," that is, put your belt on, "and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. But when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So let me get this straight, and let's see if God is really in this or not. Number one, Peter's in jail. Number two, four groups of four soldiers have him in custody. Last time I did the math, he's got 16 guys guarding him. Number three, he's in chains. Number four, chains miraculously fall off of him. Number five, Peter gets past not just one, but two guard posts. Number six, Peter goes through an iron gate. Number seven, the iron gate opens up just like Count Dracula's front doors. They probably creaked as well. All the while, right down the street, are all these believers gathered together, praying around the clock for Peter, the leader of the church, that he wouldn't be killed like James was the day before. All that is going on here. Imagine how he would have felt on that cold, probably cold, April night. Let me ask the question. Would you ever doubt God again if that happened to you? And yet God's done that very same thing for me in my life by preventing my death on I-95 when I fell asleep at 80 miles an hour and hit a car sound asleep on this highway. And I fell asleep 11 other times as well. And the damage on my car is a 1-inch rubber mark from the car that I hit sound asleep at 80 miles an hour. Never again will I doubt that God's got my back. As long as I live, I will never doubt ever again, as long as I live, that God's got my back, and that I will go on working until my work is done here. Hallelujah. I'm glad. I don't know about you. You'd be praying for someone else up here as pastor, and you would have had my funeral already. Much as my daughter's not going to want to hear this, or my wife in the back. But I should have died on that day. But God had other plans for me. And he had other plans for Peter. And he's got other plans for you, too. Now, back to Peter, standing in the middle of the street, in awe over everything that just happened. Acts chapter 12, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to himself, I bet, he said, "Now I know of a surety the Lord hath sent his angels." You think, Gibbs? "The Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews," which was, "Die, turkey." Now, when he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Mark is the guy that wrote the second gospel.
We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio. And on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time.
You're listening to 91.5 FM and 102.3 FM. This is Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. WMIE.
From Loveworth Finding Ministries, here's pastor, teacher, and author Dr. Adrian Rogers with a treasure from the Word.
A woman is to be beautiful, but she's to understand where her real beauty comes from. The real adornment is serenity. Some people say that women are not to fix the hair, or women are not to wear gold, or women are not to wear makeup. Now, folks, that's a faulty interpretation and also a dangerous one. I mean, just look at it plainly. Someone says, "All right, see there, it says here, who's adorning? Let it not be the plaiting of the hair, so you ought not to fix your hair, the wearing of gold, so you ought not to wear gold, or putting on of clothes, you ought not to put on clothes." Of course, a woman ought to wear clothes. Those things are corruptible. Those things change. Lady, if you put all your eggs in that basket, you're fighting a losing war. What is there that can get more and more beautiful every day? It is your spirit, that which is on the inside, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. That there is a beauty, an adornment of serenity that makes a woman increasingly beautiful and attractive to her husband, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit.
For more about Love Worth Finding and Adrian Rogers, visit our website at lwf.org.